ask him, you know, questions like where'd Cain get his wife or something like that. But he's probably not the guy to ask that. But go to the microphone and those two microphones and start asking questions.
Recently, President Trump-elect said something to the effect like he doesn't believe that the two-state solution may be as viable as it was. And my question to you is, do you have any firsthand knowledge of people who have talked to him about the biblical consequences of a two-state solution?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. You mentioned that during the campaign.
Brenda, be quiet. I just hear your voice way back here. Go ahead. He's speaking.
Only family could say something like that. Oh, that's great. He mentioned that. Pragmatically, that's probably true, but then I think he's... isn't it amazing, again, that Tiffany would marry a Lebanese, highly thought of, billionaire, I think it was from Nigeria and Lebanon, that has helped bring, and probably helped bring the end of the war there, that is talking about a peace for the Palestinians. I mean, maybe the wars will stop in the Middle East. It's incredible. And I think that when you look at his kind of dream team, so to speak, I think, and I was talking to a guy the other day, a real estate guy, I said, you know, he is a deal junkie. And he likes big deals. Deal of the century? Peace that no one's been able to bring? A guy that moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem when John Kerry and everybody else says, you're crazy. Whole Middle East is going to explode. It's going to be horrible. But he did it. And I think he'll feel that. I think he, and we know there's going to be a deal eventually. We know there will be a deal eventually. So I think with all that said, he's got Mike Huckabee and David Friedman to say the right things. And then you have his dream team. And his son-in-law has a lot of influence. The Abraham Accords, one of the gentlemen brought up the Abraham Accords. Thank you. You know, Joel Rosenberg and other friends like think and thought the Abraham Accords was a great deal. Well, on the surface, I think it is a good deal, but it's really a business deal. They already had normal relations with Bahrain and the Emirates and Morocco. Sudan, basically, that was a payoff to get them into the deal. But I think the Abraham Accords, the problem, and I asked Ambassador Friedman this a couple of weeks ago, and I think this is important. I said, Ambassador Friedman, I remember being at the White House on January 28 when President Trump came up with the deal. You went and advised top Christian leaders right after that, Tony Perkins, Michelle Bachmann, and others, that there is going to be an annexation of Jewish communities, 134. And across the street over at the Blair House, Benjamin Netanyahu was meeting with the Israeli press and leaders of the Shomron Council and Samaria, Judea and Samaria talking about annexation of those communities also. And then the next day, Kushner came out and said, oh, no, annexation is not part of the deal. My problem with the Abraham Accords, two things. One, it stopped the rightful extension of sovereignty to 134 Jewish communities. And it continued the narrative of UN Resolution 242-338 that called for going back to the six-day lines. And the other thing is, the deal that Israel was about ready to cut with the Saudis was going to be a Abraham Accord deal. And it didn't happen. So they're going to try to go back in that direction again. That'll be interesting to see what follows. So I think... all in all, the Abraham Accords on the surface sounds good. But, and one other note, that first year of the Abraham Accords was going to increase Israel's revenue by 5 billion shekels. That 70, that three-week lockdown because of coronavirus cost Israel 5 billion shekels. So, I think on the surface, peace between Israel and the Arabs, that's great, but at what expense?
Charlie.
I don't even know how to phrase the question, or more of it's an ask you to comment. The things that we've seen today and even yesterday with a lot of the videos is we're seeing lots of the Israeli armaments. You see their jets. You see their tanks. You see their military weaponry. Where is the money coming from, and who is supplying them with what is necessary to keep themselves being overrun by the Arab states?
Say that one more time. I'm sorry. I was just grabbing something that I needed to show you guys.
Well, I don't know. In my advanced old age, sometimes I think it all comes down to dollars. Follow the money.
That's the way it works.
And when you look at one of those F-35s, or if you look at one of those giant tanks, we're talking about millions and millions and millions of dollars. And it looks like almost all of that equipment is United States-made equipment. How is the what's the finance backing? How's this working?
The Merkava tank is totally developed by Israel.
Is it the big one?
Yeah, their tanks.
Israel, you know, gets $3.5 to $4 billion a year from the United States, and you know, a lot of that, you know, what I've heard over the years is the a lot of that money stays in the United States. And also the benefit of the relationship that we have with Israel, the United States, your manager, a good friend of mine, says Israel gave the United States 500 ways to improve the F-15. You know, and also I asked Yoram, I said, what about the bunker-busting bombs that you're getting from the United States? He goes, we're hearing about their capability, but once they get to Israel, that changes. The other thing about F-15s and F-35s, the reason it took a while for Israel to get their F-35s is they wanted to put their own avionics in the planes. And the United States didn't want that. And I was talking, and the F-15, that wasn't an issue, but the F-35 was more of an issue. And I talked to a young Jewish believer in Israel that happened to work on those on the front line when those jets hit the ground. We understand before those jets have even cooled, the Israeli avionics are put in those planes. And he said, that's exactly true, because I do that. So, you know, the United States, the David Sling, the Iron Dome. I mean, there's so much benefit from both. And it's also one other thing that General Haig said. General Haig was a great friend of Israel who respected Israel. He says that's the greatest investment the United States could ever put in the entire Middle East is to Israel. There is more value that comes from that relationship than any other relationship combined. And this is kind of interesting. I was talking to Ambassador Friedman when we were there in July, and I said, Ambassador Friedman, I noticed when Joe Biden started talking about, not talking, but keeping weapons from Israel, his cognitive ability started diminishing. And that's exactly what happened. When he was backing off equipment and not giving it to Israel, he progressively got worse to the point that he embarrassed himself and ended up not even being the nominee of the Democrats.
Bill, turn your sleeper off on your computer.
Oh.
You know, it keeps going to sleep.
Yeah, this is our Kingdom Come website. I want to show for the sake of my wife. This is thekingdomcome.org website that we will have videos and a lot of things this summer. Coming year and also into the summer that will be keep everybody up to date as well.
I've read that something like 40% in the last 50 years of high-tech developments in the world have come from Israel.
I wouldn't doubt it.
You know, they...
Well, you know, Wi-Fi came out of Haifa, Intel, cell phone technologies, the flash drive, on and on and on. I mean, what they have brought the world. You know, here's a tiny little country that just wants to be left to be a productive member of the international community that the Arab communities won't allow to happen, or even the EU. So, yeah, not a surprise, Tommy.
Bill, are you, as a Washington correspondent, are you limited by the type of question that you can ask, how deep you can delve into different areas, and also how do you get to the top of the pecking order in asking questions?
Well, that pecking order, there is a pecking order in that White House, but the rumor is right now podcasters are going to have seats there. Independent journalists are going to have seats at the White House. In the past, it was is the major networks who spent millions and millions of dollars to travel around with the White House press, with the president. You know, it was kind of like customary. You got seven seats in the front. You've got Fox, CNN, MSNBC, CBS, ABC, Reuters, and AP. That's who has the seats. So they start there, and then they kind of work back. But I think the Trump administration is up to some very – he could even start moving those seats around in there. I've got the seating chart right now. We're praying over it. I mean, a friend of my wife's the other day even felt that someone in that front row is going to get bumped. One of the seats is going to get bumped, so keep praying. So, you know, we'll see what happens. But nonetheless, it's always mainstream media – controls the narrative. And the White House Correspondent Association has actually been the one that's been in charge of where everybody sits. And then I know being there for 8 years of Bush and 4 years of Trump, I mean, the White House media hates Republicans. They didn't even like Ronald Reagan. Who would not like Ronald Reagan? They didn't like Reagan. So
somebody shot him.
That's true. Somebody from Texas, too. That's terrible.
Really? I didn't know that.
That was terrible.
Oh, okay.
Hat, no cattle.
Well, you know, that's maybe why they actually got him. That guy who went after Trump, he missed him in a way. But go ahead.
We're the sure shots in the nation. You look like you're reading my mind there. I was going to ask you about your three different websites, because I looked up there, and WilliamKoenig.com, you know, I was going to pay for the $7 a month, but the Kingdom Come and the Watch.org, what's the difference in all your three websites, and can you get with just one and see all the rest, or how does that work?
Yeah, that's a good question. Watch.org has been the site we've had. We post news there 365 days out of the year. And at that website, we've had a subscription model for 20 years. That's important for me being at the White House. I need a subscription service. And so I started that Koenig's Eye View from the White House in 2004, even though I'd been there a couple of years. I got there in 2001, but I really started emphasizing it. If you go to and we're creating a new website right now so we can do WilliamKoenig.com, which will be the Koenig's Eye View from the White House, so we can add more and do more. Because I know from my 20 years covering the White House, we're going to see things happen that we've never seen happen before. And I've got a good team. I've got a guy in Israel who's going to be getting press credentials, young kid that speaks Hebrew, Portuguese, and English. He'll be handling Israel for us. And then we're adding other people. So I just think we're getting ready. I don't want to use maybe the football term. We're getting ready for this is a Super Bowl. I mean, we're kind of moving into a Super Bowl time. And I think the first couple of days there was a lot of euphoria over the Trump administration. I think there's a lot of enthusiasm still, but there's just a lot of unique things happening. Matter of fact, Tony and I were watching last night. Glenn Beck was down at for Prager University at Mar-a-Lago and had a chance to spend 15 minutes talking to President Trump. And President Trump was concerned about China and North Korea and Russia and Iran's nukes. Very concerned. And Beck was really sober about it when he shared that. So lots of interesting things taking place. I know a guy that used to be at Goldman Sachs, Chinese national, now lives in the U.S. I said, when will China make a move on Taiwan? He said, if the international community supports them strongly, it'll be very soon. If not, it'll be 5 to 7 years, and they'll gradually just take it over anyhow. That's 90% of the most sophisticated ships in America are made. In the world are made at Taiwan Semiconductor, in Taiwan. So, General Jack Keane, Fox News, said China has 100,000 people that watch America daily on how to bring this country down. So the God of Israel is our covering and protection, and will always be so. But there's an enemy out there that's a real enemy.
Well, isn't the United States making a bunch of chip factories now?
Yeah. Taiwan Semiconductors in Phoenix now. They have a brand new plant opening up. I think $30 or $40 billion have been given to Intel, Micron, Taiwan Semiconductor, and others. So yes, we're trying to get there, Tommy.
Right.
But that's going to take a while.
Sure.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Do you think anything will happen
right,
to
Samsung and Austin?
Do you think anything will happen to Fauci? And what about some of these preemptive pardons we've been hearing about that Biden might be doing? Just your thoughts on it.
I think that could be true. I think Rand Paul, I saw where he was interviewed. I didn't hear the interview because it was muted. But I think that's what will happen. I don't know how you do a preemptive pardon, but Fauci is who they're talking about doing that for. And maybe Merrick Garland, the attorney general, too. So I've seen that the last 2 weeks. What's interesting is as soon as, and there was a question, is why isn't Trump saying anything about the January 6th hostages? And then Biden pardons his son, and man, that's just what Trump needed. One Jewish commentator says, man, that was a gift to Trump. January 6th, that's what you're hearing almost daily. And so we'll those poor people, it's just terrible. Thank God for Louis Gohmert and Taylor Greene and others that actually cared. But they've been stuck there. So that'll probably happen. But Rand Paul and Senator Johnson have had Fauci in the crosshairs, but they've applied the criminal, or especially Rand Paul, to the Justice Department. They do nothing. Do nothing. Yes.
Go ahead. You.
Okay, I have a couple of things. One, this is just kind of to get it off my chest. Every day you read about Israeli war crimes, and isn't it crimes to come over, slaughter your neighbors, children, mothers, take them off, family, and then take hostages and execute them in captivity? Is that not a war crime?
It should be.
Anyway, I just had to say
Yes, yeah, it's absurd.
It's ridiculous.
Totally absurd.
Okay, and the thing that I'm really interested in is September 22nd, the Biden administration signed off to the United Nations Pact for the Future and censorship and internet censorship. And from what I understand, in the case of a crisis, we have given all of our rights to them to determine how it's handled. But there was very little promoted about that or written about that. I didn't see really anything in the media.
What a surprise. The media just... I think one of the great examples about truth, what Charles Krauthammer said about truth, during the Benghazi hearing, we're at a point where truth doesn't matter. And I remember the 2022 election when it looked like there was going to be a red wave, and you had the Clintons and the Obamas and Bidens talking about the end of democracy as we know it. And also the mainstream media, MSNBC, CNN, and others were talking about that we need to step in and stop these people that are saying these things that are false. Well, they weren't false. They were true, but it was a counter to their whole agenda. And I think in some ways it was two things. We didn't get the red wave in 2022. And we could have had some the Civil War was the talk. I mean, Obamas were trying to get a civil war. So were the Clintons. They were trying to get America into a civil war. Fortunately, it didn't happen. And the second thing is that's right after Musk bought Twitter. And that helped. Because there's all of a sudden a counter. Because they literally were going to try to shut down any opposition view as misinformation. Speaking of misinformation, I remember when we had the chairman of the board of Pfizer and the Surgeon General saying anybody that speaks against the Pfizer vaccine or even mRNA or the other one, mRNA... No, Moderna, I'm sorry. Yeah, Moderna's. Yeah, Moderna's mRNA and Pfizer's should be criminally prosecuted for misinformation. Head of Pfizer, Surgeon General. And Dr. Peter McCullough, a great man from this area, was on Laura Tucker, and he said, what's the misinformation? They never give the misinformation. They just call it misinformation. So they're going to try to put people in jail for misinformation when they couldn't even come up with it. And that's how farcical things have. But I think we're starting to see a little bit of the shift. And I tell you what, I mean, if Kennedy is able to restrict the amount of money Big Pharma spends on mainstream media, they're already losing a lot of money. That could be very significant. And also if the seats in the White House press room are moved around or changed, and podcasters and independent journalists have a greater say, then that could be also very positive. So the battle for truth continues.
September 22, United Nations Pact for the Future, that supposedly the Biden administration signed off on.
Well, you talk about the 2025 or the UN?
24.
Well, I think, oh, yeah, the one that they did, yeah, in September.
September.
I think, fortunately, we're going to have a good U.S. Ambassador, Stefanik. But the United Nations is becoming a bigger farce every single year.
Absolutely.
And we ought to just say, move out of America.
But
amen.
Bill.
Just depart. And pray that Trump would do that. Only, you know. He could do that.
Bill, isn't it true that everything that the Biden administration has implemented through executive order, Trump can change it on the first day? In other words, these treaties were not passed through the Senate or anything.
Right.
See, so they're not at the same level as a treaty that was approved by the administration and then passed through the Senate, for example.
Yeah, that's right. Well, that's what Obama did with the Iran nuclear deal. That was just a deal. If it had been a treaty,
right,
Congress would have had to approve it two-thirds. He didn't have the two-thirds vote, so they just kind of put it through like, and the mainstream media just put it through like it was a deal.
Well, but so can't, I've heard that Trump can get into office and undo a lot of these things she was mentioning because they're not official treaties and things.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what could happen, along with executive orders. You know, Trump's already got a lineup of executive orders. I mean, Obama did it
right.
First day in office. Biden did it first day in office, reversed a lot. So you'll see a lot. And so, Tommy, I think if a treaty hasn't been voted, if an agreement hasn't been voted on in a treaty capacity, then I think he has the right to do that.
Right, and it takes two-thirds in the Senate to...
For a treaty.
To ratify a treaty.
That's right.
Officially, according
to
the Constitution.
That's right.
You know, and saying so. A lot of this stuff that we're hearing, I think, could be done away with. You know, of course, it's going to take a lot of administrative research to find out all of this stuff, but I assume that he's doing a lot of that stuff.
Yeah, you know? Well, they will. I think when you look at the people he's nominated, I mean, I mean, these people, I was with some economists and others in D.C. 3 weeks ago, and I said, what Trump is going to do, his minister, this is going to be disruptive. And these were conservative economists and others. I mean, can you give us an idea of what this disruption is going to be like? But some of this, it's like I've heard a few members of the Trump administration said, this has to be done. We're going to have there's going to be a price paid for a while, but it has to be done to try to put things back in order. And it won't be easy because we've got 30, 40, 50 years committed by the other side that have put this in place. Trump put 234 conservative judges in the bench. Biden put 215. So we almost have wars on the federal bench. And there's even some people that were Democrats or liberals that were going to retire that are not now because Trump's going to be president. So they'll do what they can, Tony, but the other side, they're street fighters.
Right. I understand all that.
Yeah.
But I know that he's going to have the right to administer a lot of this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm sure he'll do it.
Yeah. Well, I don't think there's any doubt. I mean, that's one thing. He's got these guys that I shared tonight, I mean, men and women, they're very committed to the Trump agenda that got him elected.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
You mentioned that you'd talk about Syria a little bit, and I didn't hear anything about Syria. It looks like they're completely taken over by these rebels. And I'm glad to see the Kurds, you know, getting treated better, and I'm glad to see Israel going in there and taking out all of the military capabilities that could be misused by what are actually ISIS people pretending to be other things. But tell me what you know about that.
Well, Erdogan's a guy that the Kurds. You have the two Kurds. One's a little bit the ones that are at war with Turkey. Some people say they're pretty radical, but the Kurds in Erbil and northern Iraq are very pro-Israel, very pro-Christian. So you kind of have two sects. But I remember when Erdogan started hitting on the Kurds. During Trump's time in office, Franklin Graham picked up the phone and talked to President Trump and said, you've got to do something to help these Kurds. And President Trump did what he could because of Franklin Graham's phone call. So the question right now, and these rebels, knocking out the naval, knocking out the aviation planes and things like that, I mean, that's going to take some weapons out of their hand. The only reason Assad was in place, he almost was overthrown in 2015, but Russia bailed him out. They kept him in. So the question now is, what Erdogan, that's the worry right now, that he'll make a greater move on Syria. But the irony is Turkey is the OPEC of water. They've used water before distribution to Syria to influence things to benefit them. So Erdogan, that's a guy to really watch. That's where we're going to watch very closely his role in the Middle East. But Turkey, Erdogan, NATO, he's a guy to watch. He really is. And I know that Trump and Erdogan had their moments, and then and we have a military base, I think, with 25 nukes, maybe more than that. I can't pronounce the name of it. And that's it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so we have a base, U.S. base in Turkey that's important to us because we have nuclear weapons there. Still do. But that initial dialogue between Trump and Erdogan, that will be interesting to follow through. I wouldn't doubt it. Wow. Pushing the Turks, the Kurds already to the Euphrates. So that's what we'll be watching here. A lot of this happened. A lot of this happened in the last few days. This is it's very fluid. Okay.
Okay. Moving a little bit north to the Ukraine-Russian war, can you elaborate a little bit further how you would see that out of the White House perspective? I'm coming from Germany, and we have a very leftist, green, whatever, woke government, and we have governors who said, how can Trump end this war? How dare he is? So, I mean, this is so crazy what's going on in Europe, at least in certain governments which are completely leftist and so. And they can't cope with this Trump thing now. How would you see it on a broader scale? Can this step that America did now, retrospectively, has a very positive influence on Europe to bring also Europe a little bit more back on track? Germany, France, all these left countries.
Well, this year there's been rumors that Putin's been concerned about NATO being aggressive. I've never really looked at NATO as aggressive, more of passive than aggressive. But that was a concern that Putin was sharing, that he was concerned about NATO's expansion and the possibility of Ukraine becoming part of NATO. And then if I've read it, I mean, so much news has been coming through the last week or two. If I read it correctly, it sounds like Zelensky is interested in working some kind of deal out when it comes to land in an agreement. And Trump was with Zelensky and Macron at the cathedral dedication. What a trio. So Macron has been the one that's promoted the idea of a European army for a long time. We can't rely on America. We need to have a European army. But and then I think Putin, Lavrov, I just heard him last night. It was actually last night. He was very pragmatic. We don't want to have war. We think in some ways we're friends of America. We don't want a war, and we have nukes. They have nukes, and kind of left it at that. I think that with the NATO Secretary General coming to Mar-a-Lago so quick, want to make sure that he knew where President Trump elect stood. So I think that's important. It's an area I know a little bit about, but not as much as I would like. But the lack of believers in Europe is probably one of the biggest concerns. And what we saw this summer is the level of radical Islam spreading throughout Europe, in London and Rotterdam, and you know, the million that Merkel led into Germany. I don't know what's going to come, but I think with the new sheriff in town, President Trump's, I think it's could be positive for the NATO alliances, but we'll see.
So when the rapture happens, they're not going to miss you in Europe. Just kidding.
I would like to talk about January 6th for a moment. And I'm from Houston, Texas. I'm a Schaefer student. I go to West Houston Bible Church, and I have the luxury of auditing the classes. And I want to also talk about, I'm a John Birch Society member, and we had a man and his wife in from 40 miles north of here back in 2023. I'm going to pick the number. And anyway, at like 2 in the morning, 6 armored vehicles rolled into their farm because they were at January 6th, and they were in the videos and all that kind of stuff. So the point of my story from there is that on my next Schaefer class, we get to chat a little bit before we go live. And so I got the following text from my friend, who has been in Houston 3 times. I need to send him January 6th money, and this is a quote from Ryan. Can you get me that GoFundMe information? My email is da-da-da. I saw them changing into Trump gear. I saw them coming through the crowd trying to incite people to go to the Capitol from the speech. The bulk of what was happening was going on while Trump was still speaking. We were on the way to the Capitol, and I've been praying on the way. I told my uncle that we should just leave, and we left. Right after the speech, as soon as I got into my car, I looked on Twitter and saw a live video of the people in the building, the Capitol. I would have been in jail, too, if we had not left when we did. The reason I'm telling you this is because earlier in the year, I heard that Biden, since January 1st, had arrested more people than they did when January 6th happened. I can no longer contact this person, and I believe he's in prison. I just wanted to tell you.
Well, we've heard some things like that. I heard Steve Bannon, who just got out of jail for an issue having to do with privileged information. And he said there was like four or five Catholics that had protested in abortion centers in prison with him. And they're buried in prisons, some of these guys. And I think Pam Bondi, and I think some of the change we'll see. I pray it will. But I believe there's a lot to that. I know a pastor in Nashville, what he went through, just basically reporting to a network, NBC network, in the Tennessee newspaper, what he went through, the H-E-double-L he went through, just for explaining what was happening from being there at a Trump event. It's hard for us to believe this because we grew up in a country that, you know, there's rules, there's right and wrong, and you should never be fearful of standing up for integrity and honesty. But I'm afraid there's more cases than just that. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, your wife has had this amazing connection with the leadership in Brazil in past years.
Yes.
I wonder if you think there might be a leadership change again in Brazil, because I think it went bad this last time, you know.
Well, Lula had an emergency surgery last night.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he had a brain issue last night, a brain hemorrhaging or something, so he had emergency surgery, I think, 2, 3 in the morning.
Well, they absolutely stole that election.
No, yeah.
You know, Lula stole it,
uh-huh.
And they either put him in jail for 2 weeks or something, didn't they? Or he had to leave the country.
They've taken President Bolsonaro's passport. He can't leave the country, and he's pretty much at home.
I see.
I did a PowerPoint for some of the Brazilian ministers and some of the government officials of. They use the Smartmatic equipment in Brazil, which was used in Venezuela, and there's no paper trail. And Smartmatic, the former president of Smartmatic was a guy, Lloyd Mark Malik Brown, who 2 weeks after the 2020 presidential election left and headed up Open Society, which is a George Soros group. And the guy that took over Malik Brown's position was one of the top guys in the Biden transition team when he became president. One other note here is the head of the CIA, Burns, the Secretary of State, Blinken, and the National Security Advisor, Sullivan, all went to Brazil 4 to 8 months before the election and told President Bolsonaro, don't question the integrity of the election. Why would the head of our CIA, the Secretary of State, and the National Security Advisor go down and tell the President of Brazil not to question the election integrity when they're using equipment, Smartmatic, that has no paper trail? And then President Biden told Bolsonaro in a meeting in Los Angeles the same thing. Don't question the integrity of the election. And Lula is pro-Palestinian, pro-Arafat, and even had a role in the Iran nuclear deal. And he's an older guy. He has serious health issues, but he was rushed to a hospital last night.
I can't say his name. What's the guy who was president before that?
Bolsonaro?
I guess. But, you know, he's a Bible-believing evangelical. His
yeah.
wife is just tremendous.
His wife's on fire. She's evangelical, yes. Born again. She even went to vote when she voted in the October 2022 election with a Star of David on her T-shirt. That's how pro-Israel she is.
Yeah.
Michelle Bolsonaro, and she's becoming a very significant power. Matter of fact, Tanya knows them. She arranged for Michelle Bolsonaro to do a three-minute presentation at our trial in July on Brazil's support for the state of Israel. It was really, really well done. So President Bolsonaro's background is Catholic. I don't know if he's born again, but his wife is on fire. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I know. I've been to Brazil a bunch of times. And
yes, you have, yeah.
I was told in the last 50 years they've gone from like 10% evangelical to 45%.
It's 35 to 45.
Yes.
We had some Brazilian pastors at our home last week, Tommy. And, yeah, it's 35 to 45. And what's interesting in
it's a huge shift.
What's interesting down in South America is how passionate the young people are for the Lord, and Brazil even more so. It's a big deal. I think it was Bloomberg even wrote an article about this, the movement of Jesus throughout South America and Brazil, led by the young people. They are on fire.
And they love to go to Israel.
They love Israel.
They put money away every month, you know, for like 3 years or something to get to go to Israel and all kinds of things.
They're very, very passionate, yes. Yeah, so that's exciting.
Thank you for all that you shared with us. I have a question. You presented a lot of information from different parts of the world and things that we can pray about, but would you address the issue of how people here, when they go back home, how they can get involved more than they have, perhaps, and moving forward at the local level to make an impact?
That's a great question, and I think one of the is getting involved at the precinct level, and I think that was a big push. And I give people credit. I said the political battlefield is not a lot of fun. And it's also can be really depressing at times for conservative Republicans because the moderates have had so much influence in Washington. The moderates. I mean, we're conservative. So I think more and more conservatives are getting involved in the precincts. We had vote watchers at every precinct, a lot of attorneys. They watched it very closely. And I think it was a great outcome. But I know a lot of people were so tired of the whole system. They were thinking, hey, can we make a difference? Well, a difference was made. A difference was made. And I give a lot of credit to people that worked hard, knocking on doors, you know, passing out pamphlets, discussing things, the best they could, comparing Harris to Trump and his team. So. And also, I think J.D. Vance, a lot of people thought, you know, he's pretty young, but I'll tell you, he did a fantastic job in that debate. I mean, he's a smart guy. I mean, there's no doubt. What a story. And I think in a lot of ways that was a good – I think a lot of people were concerned at first about that selection, but he certainly has the gravitas. And what's interesting is some people think he's going to kind of have a prime minister role. I didn't even mention him tonight, but you've got the president – like a lot of countries have a president, then you have the prime minister. Macron's a president, then you have a prime minister. And some people believe Vance is going to have a bigger and bigger role, almost like a prime minister role, at some point within the next 4 years.
Yeah, I forgot what I was going to say. But go, any other questions? If not, go ahead. There's one. Come on down. I'm like giving an altar call here.
Just looking at what's happened over the last 4 years and the role the administrative state has continued to play in disruption, what's it going to take for an administration to actually get back to governing instead of being ruled by an administrative state?
Well, I think part of it, I mean, just the Republican, you know, we have a 2 or 3 person majority in the House. And that's moderates and conservatives. I think when you talk about what Musk and however you pronounce his last name, Vivek, we have so much waste. And it was interesting because I asked a question to these economists. I said, you know, we have so much waste. We have $36 trillion worth of debt right now. I mean, it's almost $1 trillion to service that. You know, we've got some serious issues. So I think the idea is everybody that we put in office, that's our vote, we should hold them accountable to make sure. And he said he blamed the Republicans and the Democrats for these massive, I think it was $5-6 billion when George W. Bush took office. It's $36 trillion now. Of course, we had Iraq and Afghanistan, which was $6 trillion. COVID was $6-8 trillion. So that was a lot of money. But I think that we just need to hold them accountable. And I think our votes are getting back to the point that our votes can make a difference. But I think we've just got to get rid of the waste, and there will be. That is what we have to do. Gee. $3 trillion a year. A little over $3 trillion a year. Yes.
Are you concerned about Elon Musk's globalist intentions and whether he will, let's say, tend to want to push Trump toward using something that we might not want poor people to use in the future?
Well, I tell you what, no one's capitalized more than Elon Musk. He invested $140 million in the Trump campaign, and I think his Tesla stock's up $55 billion or more since the election. So, what a talented guy, though. I mean, the guy, there's so many things about him that you appreciate. Starlink, I mean, the Tesla car, there's a lot of things to admire, even the freedom of speech that he's doing through X. There's still people on both sides that aren't sure. I did hear something recently that he walked into a church in Las Vegas and heard a testimony from a guy that really impacted Elon Musk. That really impacted him. And it was a few... I'm sorry? Yeah. That was earlier. That was earlier. But Babylon Bee, I think... Keep praying for the guy.
But I
know what you're saying. I think my biggest worry, I think our friend Mondo Gonzalez with Prophecy Watchers and Gary Stearman have done a great job of the 10 kings. The guys that run Google, Zuckerberg, State Street, Vanguard, those BlackRock, those guys. BlackRock has $13 trillion now and under management. The 10 kings. Apple, Google, all those guys.
How many nominees do you think fit in the globalist camp that he has nominated?
Well, there's a couple concerns. Obviously, that one guy that the Treasury Secretary with some Soros affiliation. There was another guy that was Cantor Fitzgerald. I understood that his company has hundreds of millions of dollars of staple coin deposits. I know Trump has been seen to be a little bit positive with crypto. There may be more. I don't know them all, but there's a couple that are concerned us.
Well, a simple example is you go digital money to get rid of the IRS. You don't need it if you have digital money and the government figures your taxes for you. But when the wrong person comes along to use digital money the other way.
Yeah, the digital coin, well, I didn't catch everything you said, but I think the digital currency, I mean, look how many checking accounts that the IRS has now because of COVID checks. I've heard some pretty good things, I think, about the new IRS nominee. I don't know if we'll ever get to a flat tax. I know Mike Huckabee was a big backer of that and a few others. And the question is, a lady that works with us, her focus is the World Economic Forum. She does a lot of writing about World Economic Forum. And it's like what Sidney Powell said a couple of days after the 2020 election. The globalists had $3 trillion riding on Trump not being the next president. And what are they going to do? You know, that's probably one of my areas of greatest concern is what are they going to do? So... But with all that said, I mean, we're living in a complicated world, and technology is obviously becoming a major influencer in every area of our lives. I was talking to a former Mossad guy. He says because of algorithms, because of artificial intelligence, in a few years, everything you've ever done, said, are going to be able to, you're going to be able to pull it up just like that. Just boom, boom, boom. There's the history. Those are concerns.
I had a great-grandfather who plowed with horses and saw a man on the moon. And from my farming background, the easier you make it, the easier it is to screw it up.
That's good. Wisdom.
Thank you. Let's pray.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we have the assurance of our relationship with you and that you are the one ultimately in control. It's you that permit things to happen and restrain other things. And all we can do is pray, because the purpose of this age or dispensation is to preach the gospel primarily. And we pray that we'd be faithful to take advantage of doing that. But at the same time, we don't want to be ignorant of what's going on around. And we thank you for Bill and his ministry and involvement that keeps us informed in a lot of ways. And so pray that you give us a good night's sleep as we finish the conference off tomorrow morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tommy.